Today we're beginning a new series of messages that I'm calling the Theology of Stuff. Everybody say stuff. Now, did you know stuff is a biblical word? It's right there in the King James, all right? It's there on your notes. Stuff is very important. Now, there are a lot of different opinions, different philosophies, and different outlooks when it comes to stuff. Edmund Stockdale put it this way, money isn't everything, but it's a long way ahead of what comes next. All right, you're supposed to laugh on this part, okay? All right. Gertrude Stein, whoever said money can't buy happiness, didn't know where to shop. Any ladies say amen? Mark Twain, that great theologian, said, the lack of money is the root of all evil. And then for you married folks, there's a Scottish proverb that says, don't marry for money, you can borrow it cheaper. Don't say amen, guys. It gets you in a lot of trouble. Be very careful at this moment. It's a very sensitive moment. Now, when it comes to money and possessions and material things, there's a wide variety of views and philosophies. But how many know for followers of Jesus, our thinking about our stuff has to align with God's word, right? If we're a follower of Jesus, then this is our thinking in every area. When it comes to family and relationships and in planning and praying, all right? Also about stuff and about possessions and material things, we need to align our thinking with God's word, okay? I'm putting my Bible up beside my head because we need to make sure that we think about our stuff the way God thinks about stuff, right? Now, here's the problem. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called The Treasure Principle, which we're going to give away in 2 weeks to every person here. Here's what he said. 95% of Christians have never come to terms with a biblical perspective on their material possessions. Now let's pause right there for a second and realize how tragic this is. One of the reasons is because people don't talk about it. And one of the reasons churches don't talk about it is because there's this perception that people don't want the church to talk about it. But yet, that is very clear that we have to get a biblical perspective on our stuff. Billy Graham put it this way. This is how important it is. If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. This is huge. What we are talking about today is huge because if we get this right, it has a dramatic effect on every other area of your life. Do you believe that? This is why this is so, so very important. And it's very, bringing it down to a very practical level. According to Citibank survey, 57% of divorced couples cited money problems as the primary reason for the demise of their marriage. So this is a family message. This is a marriage message, really. It's a relationship message, really, because it affects every part of us. Now, some would respond to this and say, you know, why would you even talk about a subject like this? Because it's not very spiritual at all. Would Jesus even spend time talking about these types of things, material possessions, when it doesn't matter? Well, did you know that Jesus spent more time talking about our attitude toward things than heaven and hell combined? It's very important to Jesus about our attitude toward our stuff. He talked about money more than anything else in the Gospels except the kingdom of God. Did you know 11 of 39 parables talk about material possessions? So more than 25% of the parables are about stuff. One of every seven verses in the Gospel of Luke talks about stuff or possessions. So if our preaching calendar reflected the priorities of Jesus, and then that means that 30 out of 52 weeks of the year, I would be standing here preaching about stuff. So do we want to be biblical Christians or not? Right? So this is an extremely important message. So I want to encourage you. We were praying earlier in Connection Central for today's service. And I was asking the people who came to pray, this is one of those subjects where we truly need divine revelation. Because we think we know, and yet sometimes we forget what God's word says. And the other part is because the moment we begin to talk about possessions or things, people have this switch that they just turn it off. Can I tell you that that switch is not coming from heaven, it's coming from another place. Because this is huge. This is big. Now, let me tell you what this series is not. This series is not a fundraiser. Okay, our goal is not to get as much money out of your pockets as possible. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. This is what God is speaking to me, your pastor, that this is the next big thing that we need to address as a church, as followers of Jesus, so that it can affect every other area of our lives. Our goal is to help you. Everybody say help. Now, we're going to take a two-pronged approach to this. We're going to take a head approach and a heart approach. A head approach and a heart approach. Now, what's the head approach? Well, the head approach is we're going to offer you practical advice and wisdom when it comes to personal financial management. We have recently done a demographic study of our community and found out that the vast majority are married, and the number one issue facing many of them, their worries, their fears, and their concerns, is about their stuff. Okay? And so we want to say, you know what? The church can help. How many know the church can help? God's word can help. And so we're going to offer you some very, very practical helps. One of the ways that we're helping you is we're offering you free access to Right Now Media. The pictures are on the screen. There are, I think, in the neighborhood of 30 to 35 Bible studies, trainings, helps when it comes to personal financial management. Now, I think 150 of you signed up for Right Now Media last week. All you have to do to get access to all of this is simply send an email to jdaly@graceassembly.org. It's on your notes. It's in the bulletin here today. And so all of this is free to you. Eliminating debt is one study. Dave Ramsey's got two or three studies on that. You, me, and money. There's all kinds of stuff that you can use to help budgeting and planning and all the different aspects of personal financial management, because we want to help you. Now, last week we had with us Sherry Lowe, the Queen of Free, and she was sharing her testimony about how her and her husband got out of debt. Did you guys enjoy Sherry last week? Wasn't that a great, great message? I was watching from the Atlanta airport on my phone. Just because we could. Isn't that awesome? To go to a church like, I was like, it's really good. Because I spent a week in Atlanta one night, but that's another story. Anybody ever been held up at the Atlanta airport? That's exactly what I thought. One of the things that we've asked Sherry to do is each week of this series bring to us personal financial money advice, eliminating debt, and those types of things. So each week she's going to be sharing with you via video some advice. She writes a column every week in the Daily Journal. She's on Channel 13 every Sunday morning, but she's here to you today exclusively via video. Watch this, the Queen of Free.
Hi, this is Sherry from Queen of Free, and today I want to talk to you about the beginning steps of budgeting. You know, when we paid off $127,000, at the beginning of our journey, the word budget was kind of a nasty word in our household. I thought, incorrectly, that budgeting was going to keep me from doing everything that I wanted to do. I couldn't have been farther from the truth, because budgeting actually allows us to do everything and much, much more. But what if you've never budgeted before? How do you begin? I want to answer a few of those questions today and give you some practical tips to help guide your journey. Change your perspective, because if you don't, you'll never be successful. Money is so emotional, and personal finance is personal. You need to start seeing budgeting as not a chain to bind you, but a chain breaker that helps you out of your current financial mess. Use a tool or resource that fits you. Praise God, we are not all the same. We've all been given different gifts and natural inclinations. So you need to find a budgeting tool that best fits your personality as well as your skill set. On slayingthedebtdragon.com, I have a free printable budget form that looks like this that you could use good old-fashioned paper and pencil to be able to begin your budgeting process. But maybe you like computers and you're able to use a piece of software like Quicken. Or you could even use Mint.com or a number of online apps that help you do your budgeting. Whatever you do, be sure that you don't return to the same methods that have failed you in the past. In the book of Proverbs, the wisest man who ever lived said, "As a dog returns to its own vomit, so fools return to their own folly." It's kind of an icky metaphor, but it's so true. I love how the Message puts it. So fools recycle silliness. If it hasn't worked in the past, it's not going to work now. Try something new. Talk to your spouse. Budgeting is not a solo battle. Whether or not you're married, you need someone that you can talk to on a routine basis about what you're budgeting where. If you are married, I'd encourage you to bring your best game into those budgeting meetings. It's not your job to gun for your spouse and tell them exactly what they're doing wrong. Instead, you need to examine your own heart and see where you can change. Change begins with you, after all. And also remember that you love your spouse and your spouse loves you. You chose each other the day that you walked down the aisle. Choose each other in the middle of a budgeting session, too. At the end of our journey, I realized that budgeting had truly set us free. I know that it can sound like a drag, but I promise if you do it right, it can be a true joy and lead you into God's best plan for your life.
For the next 3 weeks, if you'd like to send her a question on Twitter, you can do that. That's the head approach, trying to offer practical helps when it comes to personal money management. The second approach that we're going to take here is the heart approach. Because help me know, until we get our heart, our attitude right toward things, practical advice will only go so far. We truly need a heart transformation when it comes to material possessions and things so that the practical advice can actually take hold and work. I'm preaching now, so that's okay. Jesus said in Luke 12:34, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is saying there's a very real connection to your stuff and your heart. So if you're going to deal with your stuff, you got to deal with your heart. Are you with me so far? And so today, I want to begin, as we begin dealing with the heart issue, I want to begin today by congratulating you. Congratulations. Pastor, why are you congratulating us? Well, because you probably did not know that you are rich. So congratulations to you because you are fabulously wealthy. You are incredibly blessed with material possessions. Pastor, somebody should notify my bank account and my creditors about what you're saying, because I don't think I'm rich. Matter of fact, I think I'm pretty poor. But how many knows rich sometimes is only a matter of perspective? One of the most popular Twitter hashtags is hashtag first world probs. How many have ever heard of the hashtag first world probs? If you search for that hashtag, you're going to get myriads of statements and tweets. Here's a few examples. Too many TV shows tonight. I had to use both DVRs. First world probs. The tag on my new shirt makes my neck itchy. First world probs is the hashtag, all right? I'm in a big hurry to get somewhere, but the car in front of me is going 5 miles an hour under the speed limit. First. Okay, my pumpkin spice latte is too pumpkin spicy. How many know that's a first world prop? That moment when you drop a piece of bacon on the ground, ruining it, and have to fight back tears because it's bacon. That's a first world problem. So, some time ago, there was a video that went viral on YouTube addressing first world problems. I want to play it for you to provide a little bit of perspective. Watch this.
I hate when my phone charger won't reach my bed.
I hate when my leather seats aren't heated.
When I go to the bathroom and I forget my phone.
I hate it when my house is so big. I need 2 wireless waters.
When my makeup makes my hot water taste too cold. when I have to write my maid a check, but I forget her last name.
M pa ka ekri mesaj devan machin an menm tan.
Mwen te kite kas mwen an ba.
Mwen rayi le vwazen a bloke internet la.
I hate it when I tell them no pickles and they still give me pickles.
How many know first world problems, they're not really problems? The truth is, we're already rich. No matter where you stand in this economy, if you live in the United States, do you understand that you live in the richest nation in the world, in the richest time in all of history? If you're sitting here today participating in this worship service, or if you're watching online, there's a high probability that you are fabulously rich. Let me illustrate a few ways. If I was to offer you a job, and I would say the starting salary is $37,000 a year. Now, the vast majority of Americans would say, no thanks. Because $37,000 a year is a pay cut to a lot of Americans. But did you know if you earn more than $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of all wage earners in the world. If you earn more than $48,000 a year, that's individually or combined, your household, you are in the richest 1% of the entire world. The last election got a little heated about the 1%. You're the 1%. We are the 1%. Are you getting this? The typical person in the bottom 5% of American income distribution is still richer than 68% of the world's inhabitants. So that's the poorest of the poor. If you're in the bottom 5% of the U.S. income distribution, your standard of living is about equal to the top 5% in all of India. The poorest of the poor in the United States, get this, are richer than 70% of the rest of the world. So next time there's a watering ban in your neighborhood, just remember that many people, most of them are women, carry jugs on their heads for hundreds of yards just so they can have water for cooking and drinking. And they can't imagine a place where there's so much water that house after house just wastes it by spraying it on their grass. We live in the richest time in history. For example, in our Western culture, we observe, most of us, a five-day work week. Now, I want you to think about what that means. Most people have to work only 5 days in order to have 7 days worth of food and shelter and clothing. We take it for granted, but do you know that is unique to our little window of human history? Data from the Federal Reserve shows that in 2000, the number of families worth $100 million or more was 7,000. Today, that number is closer to 20,000. Families worth $10 million or more, which financial planners refer to as junior wealth. How many would like some junior wealth, right? Now number close to 1 million. The richest 1% of the U.S. population earns more than the national income of France or Italy. What we call poverty today would have been considered middle class just a few generations ago. Listen closely. In 2000, the average poor family in America had goods and services rivaling middle-class families in the 70s. 60% had microwaves, 50% had air conditioners, 93% had color TVs, and 60% had a video recording device of some kind. And according to the New York Times, and we all know everything they print is true, poor people have much of the same material comforts in the U.S., cars, TVs, computers, and smartphones, as more affluent people. What may appear to be limited luxuries for a few people today will be commonplace to everyone tomorrow. Most poor families in America don't stay poor. Over this 16-year period tracked by one study, 95% of the families in the lowest income bracket climbed the economic ladder to higher brackets. Over 80% moved up at least 3 income brackets, qualifying them as middle class or better. Michael Cox, an economist with the Federal Reserve, noted it this way: the rich may have gotten richer, but the poor have gotten much richer. I mean, no, you shouldn't believe everything you hear. To the average person outside the United States, your income and Bill Gates' income are virtually the same. Now, if I had started this message by making that statement, your income and Bill Gates' income is virtually the same. You would have said, what kind of church is this? You're nuts. Financially speaking, though, the difference between you and Bill Gates is smaller than the difference between you and the average person living outside the U.S. To most people, your bank accounts look the same. In fact, years ago, Bill Gates traveled to India on a philanthropic visit. In a neighborhood outside a large city, he spent time conversing with an Indian woman in her hut. Through a translator, they discussed the state of health care and other needs her people faced. After he left, a journalist asked the woman if she realized that the richest man in the world had just been in her house. Unfazed, she remarked that everybody who visits from the West is rich in her eyes. The average American is so rich, she views us all the same. So congratulations. You're rich. You are blessed beyond compare. You are amazingly rich. And on the world scale, you should have no problems at all, other than a handful of rich people problems. Problems that the majority of people that live on this planet would love to have. Bad cell phone coverage, that's a rich people problem. Can't decide where to go on vacation? That's a rich people problem. Computer crashed, your internet is slow, you've got car trouble, your flight's been delayed, Amazon doesn't have your size. Those are all rich people problems, first world problems. So now the problem with us is no matter how much money we make or how much money we have, we never consider ourselves to be rich. Matter of fact, the biggest challenge facing rich people is that they've lost their ability to recognize that they're indeed rich. So, Pastor, what are you doing? Are you trying to make me feel guilty? Are you trying to lay this huge guilt trip on us because people are poor around the world? Absolutely not. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to paint a picture for you to show you that you are blessed. You are abundantly blessed. And if there's anybody in this place that ought to be grateful for the good things that God has given to them, it's you. Sitting here on the south side of Indianapolis in Indiana in 2014, sitting in this church, you are abundantly blessed. I've been to Haiti with Jeff Dahl and his team. And we took these bags of rice and we put them in individual black garbage bags to go visit a tent city whose homes were all wiped out by natural disasters, earthquakes and hurricanes. And we went from tent to tent passing out a little bag of rice to these people who were abundantly grateful for it. I've been to El Salvador, and I served one day on the dental team. They only let me do it one day. I'm about to tell you why. Because I tried to give away a toothbrush. And as I stuck that toothbrush, that brand new toothbrush, through the barred windows, there was a group of kids that literally almost ripped my arm off because it was a brand new toothbrush. We're rich. So I'm going to begin today by saying this. This is the first big idea of this series. If we're going to think correctly about our stuff, the very first thing we need to do is start being grateful for our stuff. Get this. If you're going to have the right theology of stuff, the very first way to change your thinking is to make sure that you are grateful for the stuff that God has given you. Can I tell you that one of the causes of our financial stress and our financial bondage is that we are entirely focused too much on what we don't have versus what we do have? Now, you say, Pastor, where did this type of thinking begin anyway? This restlessness, this lack of focus. Well, the originator of this type of thinking is Satan himself. So let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, and I want to show you where this wrong attitude toward things began. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it. He told him, you may eat the fruit of, watch this, any tree in the garden, except the tree that gives knowledge of what is good and what is bad. You must not eat the fruit of that tree. If you do, you will die the same day. Now watch this. God creates for Adam and Eve this incredible utopia. This is paradise. This is the place where you go to vacation, where everything is perfect, and that's where Adam and Eve lived. God places Adam and Eve in the middle of this paradise, and look at what he says. You can have any tree that you want. I have given you all these things. There's only one tree I want you to stay away from. There's only one tree I don't want you to eat of, because if you do, you'll die. God says, I've given you everything you want. I've given you everything you need. How many know we could make a case this morning that Adam and Eve were the richest people in the history of the world? They were the richest people in the history of the world because God had given them everything they needed. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 puts it this way. The snake asked the woman, did God really tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden? The woman answered, we may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree or even touch it. If we do, we will die. And the snake replied, that's not true. You will not die. Translation, Satan's goal was to get Adam and Eve's focus on everything God has given to them and to focus on the one thing they did not have. Oh, come on, somebody. You got to think about this. From the very beginning, Satan tripped people up by getting them to focus not on the abundant blessings that God had given to them, but to focus on those tiny things that we don't have yet in our lives. And it worked. The result was the original sin. The result was separation from God. And the result of that, listen closely, is every trouble, every sickness, every disease, every unholy thing in the world is a result of that sin. And I want you to notice, the reason, the purpose, the cause of the sin was a lack of focus on what they had and a single focus on what they did not have. Are you getting this? How important is it that we have right thinking about our stuff? How important, how huge is it to your life, to the world, for us to have a correct understanding of our things? Are you beginning to realize that our thinking about our stuff is a big deal? Because Satan's temptation is always about us forgetting about the stuff that God has given to us and to focus on the things we do not have. As if somehow God is robbing us. As if somehow God loves other people more than us. As if somehow to question God's character and God's motives toward us. I hope you're getting this. Why does the enemy do that? Because it creates restlessness. It creates discontentment. And instead of being grateful, we start to resent God and we start to resent others for what we do not have. Now let me illustrate this. One of the hot buzz phrases in our culture today is income inequality. Turn on the news, turn on politics. A lot of people are talking about income inequality. The idea is that not everybody makes the same amount of money and somehow you should be upset about that. That the person who's flipping burgers at the fast food joint and the person who is leading a business should somehow make the same amount of money. What's behind that? What's really going on to that? Because many in our government and in the media and a variety of outlets are touting this idea. And at first look, it might seem to be legitimate. That's not fair. That's not fair. But when you look a little deeper, you realize what is behind it. And listen to me closely, you realize who is behind it. Because the goals have always been the same. The motives have always been the same. Instead of focusing on what you do have, the enemy is always trying to get us to focus on what we do not have. And the goal, listen to me, the goal of this conversation in our current culture is the same goal as in the Garden of Eden, to create an uproar, to create discontentment, to create division. Come on, somebody, I'm preaching now. The source of this conversation, let me say it straight, is the devil himself. By the way, your deadline to register to vote is this week. Make sure you are. How many know the enemy's goal is to control you, to manipulate you? The enemy's goal is to separate you from God, to stop trusting God, to question God's character, to question God's heart toward you. Come on, somebody. And we know that this lie is from the devil because the Bible clearly says that the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. And the truth is, you are rich. You are fabulously rich. You are abundantly blessed. Look around. Take perspective and realize that nobody's more blessed than you are. And our first step in having the right theology of stuff is to stop being upset or overly concerned about what we don't have. And to begin simply by being grateful for what we do have and what God has abundantly provided. So if you want to change the way you think about your stuff, start being grateful for your stuff. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. If God gives us wealth and property and lets us enjoy them, we should be what? Grateful. And enjoy what we have worked for. It is a gift from God. The Bible says if God gives us wealth and property, that's you. That's me. The Bible says we should be grateful and enjoy what we've worked for because it is a gift from God. James chapter 1, verse 17, the NIV says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. Every good thing in your life, the Bible says, God gave it to you. God blessed you with. God put it in your hand. Every good thing is from above, the scripture says. And look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, about 30 minutes ago, you would have read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. In that first part that says, command those who are rich in this present world, you would say, oh, they're not talking, that's not for me. That's from other people I know, you know, that live in other places. But those who are rich in this present world, that's not me. But now you know this verse applies to you. Because you are rich in this present world. So what does God's word have to say to you? Don't be arrogant. And don't put your hope in wealth because it's so uncertain. Amen? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. How many know we have a tendency as human beings to replace God with things? If we're going to have the right theology of stuff, we have to take things off the throne and put God back on the throne and realize that things are part of serving God. They are not the things we serve. That's why this is a heart issue. And I love the last part of that verse. If you could throw that verse back up on the screen one more time. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now watch this. This means that God giving you stuff means you shouldn't feel bad about it. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. I'm rich beyond compare. Should I feel bad about that? No. The Bible says he provides us with everything. Why? For our enjoyment. He is your father. Every parent knows what this is like, right? Every parent understands this. You get enjoyment by seeing your kids get enjoyment by the stuff that you give them. How many know there was a few Christmases ago, and we got Braden a few Christmases ago. He's 17 now, so I'm sure he'll remember, but I think he was 5 or 6. We got him Thomas the Tank Engine, the table, and the track. And we were sifting through pictures last night trying to find a picture of his reaction, because it's just one of those moments. He was like, how many know as a parent, I truly try not to use my kids as illustration, but that was just too important. I mean, understand that, all right? As a parent, we understand God. We don't want to hold things back from our kids. We abundantly bless them because we get enjoyment when they enjoy them. That's God's heart for us. He doesn't give you stuff and things and jobs and material possessions so that you could somehow feel guilty about it. No, he gave them to you for your enjoyment. Oh, that's good news. That is so good. One pastor put it this way: I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. You may want to write that down somewhere. I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. So, how do we change our thinking? How do we align our thinking about things with God's word about things? I think there are two important steps that we need to take today. Number one, this is an old-fashioned word. It's not a real popular word in church these days. R-E-P-E-N-T. We should repent for being ungrateful for the good things that God has given to us. We should repent for complaining about the things that we don't have. We should repent for murmuring and being discontent, as if somehow God has not given to us an abundant supply. I'm being honest, we should just repent. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for allowing things to take such a prominent place in my life, especially if you've replaced God with things. Here's the second step I want to encourage you to take today. Is remind yourself of all that God has given you. Remind yourself of all that God has given you. Thanksgiving is coming way early for Grace Assembly of God, because I want to issue you a challenge, a Thanksgiving challenge, a theology of stuff challenge, whatever you want to call it. I double dog dare you. In the next 7 days, start keeping a running list, maybe on your phone, or actually write some things down. I don't know if people still know how to write, but you can start writing some things down and just begin to write down the things that God has given you. I double dog dare you just to walk through your house. Go through the junk room. You know, everybody's got one of those. I can't tell you where that is in my house, but we have one. And all those things that seem to be of no value to us, and just begin to thank God for them. Because we have this tunnel vision that is solely focused on what we don't have, we forget that we live amongst this incredible number of blessings. So I challenge you to take the next 7 days and just start making a list. And I'm talking about the big things and the little things. Thank God for your shoes. Thank God for your watch. Thank God for that old entertainment center that doesn't work at your house anymore. Thank God for that car. Thank God for gas in the car. Thank God for the job. May not be the job that you want. God may have something better for you, but it's the job that you have now. Start being grateful. You know what's gonna happen? You know what's gonna happen to you? God is gonna change your heart. Watch this. Your heart's going to begin to change. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And how many know when you begin to change your heart, you begin to change how you look at your treasure? And some of you are saying, Pastor, how is this going to help me get out of debt? How is this going to help me get control of my personal finances? Here's how it's going to help you, because it's going to be a whole lot easier to say no to that big purchase that's going to put you in a financial bind when your heart is content with what God has given to you. It's going to be a whole lot easier to simplify your lifestyle so that you can reduce your expenses, so that you can begin to pay off your debt when you begin to realize, you know what, I may not need that. Because I'm blessed. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed when I come in. I'm blessed when I go out. Head and heart. It will change your life.